Turn, please, to Romans chapter 14 this morning. I was thinking while we were singing, O Holy Night, my own terrifying memories of that song. This goes back three choir directors ago, a long time ago, cantata, and he said, now, Pastor, you'll be singing that as a solo in the cantata. And if you're musical and you look at it, you know that the time signature is 12:08, which means it goes at about 250,000 miles an hour. And I exhausted the Lord's grace just to get me to be willing and comfortable to speak to people, but I'm not very happy to be singing to them. And I was so nervous that I was supposed to sing two stanzas, and I just sang the first stanza twice and completely did not even know it until afterwards. And somebody said, why'd you sing the first stanza twice? And then we revoked their membership because sometimes you just want vengeance to be belong to you. That's just all there is. All right, let's go ahead and stand, please, with some apologies. I'm going to read a lengthy portion this morning. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Which, by the way, is exactly what Peter did in Galatians chapter 2. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolations grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon this time, and I pray your blessing upon us as a church, that we would take this set of instructions to heart and that we would live it, that we would not trip our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would not be unreasonable in our demands and our expectations, that we would walk always with a conscience directed towards you. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for that, ladies. Well, let me begin by just pointing out a bit of an obvious conundrum. We're working our way through the book of Romans on Sunday nights, and we're really not terribly far away from this passage. And I debated whether or not to use it here, but it is so appropriate to the little bit of a diversion we have taken in the book of Hebrews. We are new covenant people. And we are new covenant people who are completely and totally anchored to the old covenant. And by old covenant, I'm referring to the law of Moses. And folks, if you just, not really trying to go down this road this morning, but if you just think about the power of the law of Moses, that it has virtually dominated the morality of the Christian world, in the broadest possible terms, the Christian world. We think in terms of right and wrong in reference to the Ten Commandments. It is powerful. It is pervasive. It colors everything. And yet we are, and we will get to this eventually, by deliberate design, one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross, one of the reasons, not just a consequence, but one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross was to liberate us from the law of Moses. It didn't just happen, I did all these things and, oh, by the way, the law of Moses is gone. I did this to free you from the law of Moses because for all of its beauty and all of its holiness, the law of Moses is a death sentence to every human being. It demands a standard of righteousness that is unattainable, and therefore it serves only to condemn us. It is a glorious ministry of death, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we are free from it. We are liberated from it. And yet our relationship with it, folks, is very complex. And as I mentioned even last week, in something seemingly as outside the law as money, if you want to know how God thinks about something, even the New Testament will frequently tell us, well, go back and look at the law. What does the law tell you to do? The transition is challenging. And it is not without its own complications. And so this passage, although we're dealing with Romans on a Sunday night, is incredibly appropriate to the subject matter this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Galatians chapter 2. Right? There are three now major elements of the law of Moses that the New Testament regularly discusses with us. One of them is the matter of ritual circumcision, something that clearly identified a person as a Jew, in which the New Testament goes to some great lengths to explain. Paul talks about the way Timothy could be circumcised because he had a Jewish heritage, but Titus was 100% Gentile, and under no circumstances was Paul going to force him to submit to circumcision. We are baptized as New Covenant people. We are not circumcised as New Covenant people. Another one of those issues is what we can eat. And not what we can eat from a modern scientific standpoint, but what we can eat from a religious standpoint. And the third are the observation of all the calendar days. And again, we might think that, well, these are just non-issues and who thinks about them. But folks, if you've ever had anybody have a conversation about legalism, if anybody's ever suggested that you might be one, right? At some level, we're having a conversation about our use of the Old Testament law with reference to New Testament people. Our church, as are the vast majority of congregations in America these days, are comprised entirely of Gentile people. But in the Bible era, in the gospel era, in the period of the book of Acts, churches were frequently mingled, Jew and Gentile. And this created no shortage of tension. How do we navigate this transition out of old into new? How does it look like? And we will eventually come to this. And we must understand this, folks, when in many ways the demands have not changed. You may not commit murder. Not when you lived under the old covenant. We're not under the old covenant. Well, you still may not commit murder. You may not commit adultery. Under the old covenant, you may not commit adultery. I'm not under the old covenant. Yeah, you can't commit adultery either. You have to honor your mom and dad. But I'm not under the old covenant. I know, but you still have to honor your mom and dad. How do you honor your mom and dad, folks, when there are hundreds of different Gentile dimensions to honoring your mother and father in many countries, in many cultures? Families live together in a single home. Right? Parents and their children and their grandchildren. And this is part of the tradition. And in some places in the world, houses are actually named after the family. And the family continues to live there. And one of the ways that you would honor your parents is by living with them and caring for them. Is that how we do it in America? I've noticed we have a lot of conversations about taking care of aging parents. And I'm quickly getting to that place where I'm going to be an aging parent in need of care. But we never seem to talk about the flip side of that. Right? My wife and I don't want to live with our children. We love our children. Right? Our girls work for mom, and they come in and work for mom on Friday. And right, one of our son-in-laws came in, and I went home, and we all had lunch together. We have a good time together. I don't want to live with my kids. The day may come when I have to live with my kids, but I don't want to live with my kids. And yet my kids are supposed to honor me. And if they said to me right now, Mom and Dad, we want to honor you, we want to take care of you, so we're moving in. No, no. You are not moving in. That is not going to happen. Or if you are moving in, Mom and I are moving out, and we can do that too. On a more serious note, the Bible tells us that we are to dress modestly and decently, but what does that look like? What does that look like in reality? And I'm not talking about even just from an American standpoint. What does it look like when you take Christianity and take it into 50 different cultures? What does modesty and decency look like to people where the women have historically worn grass skirts and nothing else? What did modesty and decency mean in Paul's world, when the vast majority of us are blissfully ignorant of the fact that it wasn't until about 400 AD that most Romans came to grips with men wearing trousers? In Caesar Augustus's world, you know who wore trousers? Barbarians. Men who wore pants were barbarians. That's a word, by the way, that our Bibles use quite a bit, barbarians. Rude, crude, uneducated, uncultured people, the pant wearers. And it is a grave mistake, folks, to look at our Bible only through the eyes of Western, late 20th century, early 21st century America and believe that everybody has to do everything exactly the way that we do it, or else they're not right with God. But we do live with each other. And we pretty much share a common cultural idea. We all have pretty much a common idea of what is acceptable, what is unacceptable, what is tolerable, what is not tolerable in the way we interact with each other. Romans chapter 14, and it goes into chapter 15, verse number 7. The thought does, because it begins and ends with the same instruction, receive each other. Receive each other. Don't fight with each other. Don't give way to this inherent hostility. Don't come to blows with each other. Don't separate from each other, but receive each other. The undergirding presupposition of the passage, folks, I would point you to verse number 6, is that all of the parties involved are sincerely desiring to serve the Lord and to please the Lord. In other words, folks, this is not a passage that is helpful to people who just want to fight. This is not a passage that is helpful to people who want to be contrarian because they're by disposition contrarian. Not a passage for those who like to play devil's advocate because they like the devil. But supposing there is a unified desire to be pleasing to the Lord, and yet we do not agree on how that pleasing the Lord should look, then what? Where do we go from there? And I've already made reference to, because I thought of this and I worked on this a long time ago after I'd worked on the passage in Galatians chapter 2, right? Peter had become completely and totally convinced that he could, in fact, eat anything. And not only that he could, in fact, eat anything that had once been prohibited, but that he was more than welcome without God being angry to sit down at a table and eat with Gentile people. And he did that freely. But then when some Jewish people showed up, out of fear for those Jewish people, he began to become very apparently heavy-handed in rejecting the Gentiles. And since he is a man of Peter's stature, others did not want to contradict Peter and get into an argument with Peter, and so they went along so that no less than somebody like Barnabas was caught up in this, what Paul calls hypocrisy. This blatant two-face when you know better, and yet you will not do what is permissible. So again, our position, our fundamental position, folks, is sincerity. He that regardeth the day, we'll get into what he means there about that in a minute, regardeth it unto the Lord. Right, so so if we're going to have a serious conversation about what is acceptable conduct on Sunday, we can only have that conversation if we really want to know what makes God happy. If we just have our own axe to grind, Romans 14 is not of any help. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that doesn't want to be interested in somebody's Sunday restriction, do they really think they're holding God's position, or do they just not want to be bothered with being told what to do? Well, this is not a passage for you either. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. Right? So if you can orient your food intake, and again, this is in reference to the Jewish dietary restrictions, if you can do it to the Lord, then that's one part of the conversation. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. So it's all about sincerity before the Lord. Am I going to honor the day because I think it honors the Lord? Am I going to disregard the day because I think that honors the Lord? Am I going to eat because that honors the Lord? Am I going to not eat because that honors the Lord? And if we can't be sincere in that orientation, then we're already in trouble with the passage. And this is because verses 7 and 8, right down to the moment and time of our death, everything is oriented to the Lord. None of us liveth to himself. Now, I believe me, I try. I try to live to myself. But at the end of the day, right, at the end of the day, folks, it is God that is going to kill us, and it is God that is going to judge us, and what he's going to judge is the extent to which we oriented what we did to him. No man liveth to himself. No man even dies to himself. But all is about the Lord, verse number 8. So the undergirding presupposition of the entire passage is sincerity before the Lord. But what is the passage about? Well, the passage is about the New Testament practice of Old Covenant practices, specifically eating and the observation of the calendar. That's where verse number 2 comes in. One believeth that he may eat all things. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now this is, folks, and Paul is inclined to do this. I mean, God is inclined to do this. He's inclined to paint us pictures at kind of extreme ends to help us see clearly the position. Nothing in Leviticus chapter 11, all 45 verses, nothing mandated being a vegetarian. But if you just really wanted to take Leviticus to the nth degree, and you wanted to make sure that you never ate anything that would offend God, right, then you just wouldn't have any meat in your diet whatsoever. Right? So one particular option that is open to us is to not be offensive in what we eat to the point that we eat nothing that might be offensive. Not even close. And then in verse number 5, we have the other orientation, and that is calendar observations. One man esteemeth one day above another. We're not talking about your birthday. Right? The Jewish calendar, Jews had to observe the Sabbath. And every 7 days, folks, for the Jew, the world just stopped. I mean, the clock didn't stop, but everything stopped. Everything stopped. It wasn't like a day of rest where we'll just go out to eat and play some board games with the kids. You couldn't play board games with the kids. And you couldn't go out and eat. And probably if the Sabbath were seriously observed today, Wi-Fi would be turned off. Electricity might be turned off. Say, what did they do on Sunday? Nothing. That became part of the problem. Nothing. Additionally, for the Jews, for Jewish men in particular, there were three major feast days. Let me just read to you. Exodus 23:14. Three times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruit of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, 3 times in the year shall all the males appear before the Lord God. This is kind of the equivalent of God saying to us, 3 times in the year, all the men have to go to New York City. I'm in New York City, all the men have to come to New York City. Well, when do we have to come to New York City? April. April? April is when I'm in the field getting everything planted. Yep, you have to come in April. When again? October. October? That's when I'm picking everything out of the field. Yep, you have to come in October. 3 times in the year. All the men. Across the country, everybody shows up. These are the kind of calendar observations. I think it's either Numbers 28 or Numbers 29. Goes through, folks, a kind of a dictionary of all of the different offerings and all of the different times that all of the different offerings were offered and all of the days and all of the feasts. Again, we are primarily Gentile people. We have conversations about what to eat from a dietary standpoint. We have conversations about what to eat from a scientific standpoint. I'm not talking about any of that. I mean, if you want to try and relate that to God, I guess that's part of the conversation. But we're talking here about the observation of Leviticus 11 kind of restrictions. Can I eat shellfish? Can I eat pork? Can I eat horse meat? Can I eat guinea pig? Those things that God has particularly banned. And again, we may not get into big fights about whether or not we should observe the Feast of Tabernacles, but we don't all see eye to eye on what we can do on Sunday, do we? We don't all share the same opinion of what constitutes acceptable or unacceptable behavior on the Lord's Day, do we? Can you work? What if you work in the evening but not in the morning? Should you not work? Can you not work? Can you watch a football game? Can you go to a football game? Can you play football? Can you work from home? Can you go shopping? Can you go out and eat? Evidently, my predecessor would not go out and eat on Sunday. I don't have any conviction against going out to eat on Sunday. We don't do it a lot, but this was very early in the ministry. We'd gone out to eat. We ran into this member. He said, I can't believe you're out eating on a Sunday. The former pastor wouldn't. I said, well, we'd go out and eat on Sunday. It didn't help him any. He never came back to church, but evidently there was more to his issue than that. Can we? What if we only have a Sunday morning church service and we don't have a Sunday night church service? What can you do on Sunday then? And should you have a Sunday night church service just so that you can tie up people's day so they can't do anything? These kinds of conversations, folks, are not really entirely far-fetched. Thirdly, in the passage, the positions that Paul is talking about are positions relating to God and not to each other. And we're talking about sincere people who are trying to orient their new covenant life, their New Testament Christianity, in a way that is honoring to the Lord because they are from a position of sincerity. But they don't all see things the same way. These positions, folks, we must understand that Paul is presenting these positions as relative to the Lord and not relative to each other. And here's what I mean. Right? In verse number 1, Paul talks about the weak. Him that is weak in the faith. Verse number 2, one believeth that he made all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, folks, here's the question. Weak relative to who? In chapter 15 and verse number 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Strong with reference to whom? In other words, folks, Paul is not providing this latitude. I think I can do it. You don't think I can do it. Therefore, I'm strong and you are weak. That's not the argument at all. That's not the position at all. Strength and weakness are relative to God's position, not each other's position. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. See, Paul is anchoring not in what he thinks, but what in God thinks. Here's God's position. So if I could illustrate it this way, okay? Illustration, right? Pulpit is God's position. The pulpit represents God's position. God's position is unchanging, clear, unyielding. Here it is. Here I am. Right? Over here is another brother. Weak and strong is not how we look at each other. Weak and strong is how we relate to God's position. Paul said, I know, I've been persuaded by the Lord, and without this, right? Jesus deals with this in Mark chapter 7 when he makes his declaration that it isn't what goes in you that defiles you, but what comes out of you that defiles you. And in so saying, Mark 7 tells us Jesus purged all meat. All food became clean with Jesus' observation and declaration. Hey, listen, it isn't what you put in you that's the problem. It's what comes out of you that's the problem. So if I am in sincerity going, that's what God said, and I am totally comfortable with that, and I can now eat anything, and it doesn't pose a spiritual problem to me, I'm strong. And if I come over here and I go, I know what God's position is, but I just got to tell you, I just have a problem with that. I'm just not sure that the Lord is really good with that, and I don't want to dishonor the Lord. I'm not going to do that. That's fine, right? But you have the weak position. Not because I go, you're weak, but because God goes, that's not my position. Now, if I can just say this, folks, one of the great failings of fundamentalism in the past has been to come over here and take some weaker positions, argue that they are God's, and then hate everybody else for not being there. Which is one of the reasons that we have at times justly received the criticism of being legalist. Now, legalist is a silly putty word. You can shape it into anything that you want. Part of our responsibility, folks, is to do the hard work to know what God's position on something really is. We're not all equally there. So the positions are whether we are strong relative to God, but not to each other. Let me try to prove that, because I want to make sure we get this. Verse chapter 14, verse number 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. Who told him he could or couldn't? God. This is not what somebody else has said. Paul, right? I know, I'm persuaded, Jesus Christ has taught me everything is clean. Which is why Paul takes such a harsh stance with Peter, who is being such a hypocrite about it. Peter knows the same thing. Peter knows the same thing. Chapter 14, verse number 5. One man esteemeth. The idea there is to approve or to select. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In other words, folks, I just can't belabor this enough. Right? It's not me going, this is what I do, and I do it because I'm strong. And if you won't do it, you're obviously weak. It is, this is where the Lord is. And if I'm comfortable practicing what the Lord allows, then I am in the strong position. We then who are strong. Where does Paul place himself? Clearly in the camp of the strong. Never in the camp of the weak. And if a man is weak, he's not weak because another brother is pointing the finger at him going, you're just weak. His problem is that he is struggling to grasp and come to terms with the Lord's position. And those are real challenges for us, folks, because there are lots of things that factor into our decision-making process. You may or may not remember this, but when we first started to go through the COVID circus, right? Before we ever got to the vaccine folly and the vaccine mandates, we were having these conversations about masks. And I took a Sunday and I went to the pulpit and I read Romans 14 and I said, and I would believe, this is a passage that is helpful to us in the matter of whether or not to wear a mask. Because there are lots of factors that come into our decision-making process. But ultimately, if we're going to do it properly, we're going to do it so that we can do it with a clear conscience before the Lord. I'm going to have that conversation with him, I think. How much, what was I thinking about him when I was doing this? That's really a part of the conversation. Back to where we are here, Romans 14, 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. His words have moved my thinking. His words have moved my thinking. Jesus persuaded me that I could do this. Jesus persuaded me that I could do this. Folks, this is the Apostle Paul saying, Jesus persuaded me I could eat shellfish and I can eat pork. And I can sit at a table with Gentiles. And I can sit at a table with unceremoniously, not that he ate with dirty hands, but I don't have to go through the rituals of purification to eat my food. Jesus persuaded me that. I know it because Jesus moved my thinking. But on the other hand, folks, verse number 14, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And Paul then God makes this tremendous provision for our consciences if they are oriented sincerely to the Lord. Look, folks, right? Well, I mean, let's not be children about this. Right? For some people, It is just that they want to do it, and they want to do it for fleshly reasons, and they are looking for a justification, and so Christian liberty becomes their justification. And it's virtually impossible to win that argument because they just want to do it for sinful purposes. But some people are really endeavoring to get their mind around the mind of the Lord. And they're just, for whatever reason, struggling to get there. And so here's what the Lord says. You know, my position is it's clean. But if your position is that it really isn't clean, then it's not clean. And since your position is that it's not clean, then you shouldn't do it. Don't do it. And that's where Paul goes here. That's right. This is this is how he begins then to talk. Right? Verse number 22. Hast thou faith? Do you believe this? Right? Can you really look, right? For the sake of the age-old illustration, can you really look at a piece of ham and go, it is totally acceptable to eat and God doesn't care? Can you do that? Great. Have it to thyself before God. Blessed indeed is the man that doesn't condemn himself in the thing that he permits. But on the other hand, he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, out of faith. Right? There is, right? In all of our conversations about liberty, we must understand that what God gives in the way of liberty is liberty of conscience. Not liberty of conscience to sin, but liberty of conscience to be a couple of steps back away from what might be sin. There was a time, folks, when it would have been a sin to eat the ham sandwich. There was a time when it would have been a sin to violate the Sabbath. My conscience is not quite ready to walk away from that. And God says, then don't do it. Then don't do it. But on the other hand, folks, neither is there liberty to insist that the weak position is God's position. As New Covenant people, folks, we are not under dietary restrictions, and we are not under calendar observation restrictions. Those were part of the Old Covenant, and we are not Old Covenant people. And we can talk all day long about the ceremonial and the civil and the religious components of the law, but the New Testament is very clear that all of the law has been done away with for us. So Paul is talking to people on the presumption that they are sincere before the Lord. He is talking to them about their practice of Old Testament observations. He is orienting them around God's new covenant position. And then he is talking to us about how to interact with each other. And folks, there should be room in a local New Testament congregation for people to hold all of these positions in sincerity. I realize that the American practice is for us to form churches that frequently spin around these particular issues. And then point fingers at the other guy and call ourselves the separatist or the good Christian. But that is really not the New Testament pattern. And so in verses 4 through 13, Paul goes through this rigorous discussion of you serve the Lord, you stand before the Lord, you're going to be judged before the Lord. Why are you judging your brother? And the judgments are both ways, right? One group thinks that the other side are just a bunch of sissies, and the other group tends to think that the other side is just a bunch of liberal compromisers. This doesn't mean, Paul is not banning sincere conversation, because sincere conversation is part of the way that we come to an understanding of the position. But Paul is clearly condemning the kind of judgment that we hold and the kind of fighting. In fact, folks, if you look, just look at chapter 14 and verse number 1, right? Because invariably, we almost, when we have this conversation, we always kind of come to this point. Well, so then, what if we just take all of these words and we just keep backpedaling and backpedaling and backpedaling? Don't we eventually end up with a ministry that is governed by the weaker brothers? No. Because according to Romans 14:1, folks, sometimes the weaker brother is not welcomed. Right? This is where we begin. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Right? If the weaker brother is going to insist that it always has to be his way, that his position is the right position, that there's no room to move, here's the New Testament position. You know what? You're just not welcome here. We're not going to receive you. What you want to do is fight about this and make an issue out of it, and it's just all the time, all the time, all the time. Then you're not welcome. You're just not welcome. Now, if he can get all the other parts in line, we're at Romans 15:7. Receive him. Receive each other the glory of God. Jesus received you. But he's not always welcome. He's not universally welcome. He's not unconditionally welcome. He may be the weaker brother in this area, but he's got to play by all the rules that govern the rest of us. It is not our ministry to change people's minds, but there can be honest conversations about the positions that we hold. There should be. This is part of a mutual ministry to each other. You know, I just laughed about this. A couple of weeks ago, you know, I made the observations. And, right, it took us back to Genesis chapter 9, you can eat anything. And I had some very sincere and serious questions that need to be addressed, answered. Somebody said, well, what about poisonous plants? And somebody said, what about marijuana? Right now, those are, and I don't think the command in Genesis 9:3 was that you had to eat everything. I think the command in Genesis 9 was that there are no restrictions. And then one of the guys said to me, so tell me here what to do, Pastor. You're my pastor. Give me some advice. God tells me I can eat everything, and my wife tells me I can't. Well, there's a lot to be said for marital harmony, brother. That's all I can tell you. There's a lot to be said for marital harmony. Right? So here's, right? So those of you who are strong, and again, strong relative to God, here's what you're not allowed to do, Romans 14:3. You're not allowed to hold the weaker brother in contempt. Let not him that eateth despise him that thinketh not. In chapter 14, verse number 10, the word despise is recorded as said as nothing. What an idiot. You don't even count. I'm not even talking to you. Anybody that can't figure something this simple out, you're not even worthy of bothering with. Okay, the strong may not do that. The strong may not do that. And the strong are mandated to be graciously self-sacrificing. Isn't it interesting, folks, that in Galatians 2, Paul called Peter to account in the eternal word of God, recorded for every generation. Peter is a hypocrite. He stopped eating when the Jews showed up. And then you have Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 going, you know what? If it bothers you that I eat, never going to eat another piece of meat. I'm trying to preach the gospel, which is, I think, the gist of Romans 14:23. I'm sorry, verse number 14:17. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. We who are strong have rights. We who are strong have no right to exercise our strength to the detriment of our brothers. In other words, folks, they don't get to fight about it, and neither do we. It is not that I get to eat everything I think I'm entitled to eat. It is that I am working for righteousness, peace, joy, the edification of my brother and my sister in Christ, their betterment, their improvement. Just as Jesus did not please himself. And again, the weak are not permitted to walk in the door of a church swinging. I think the ESV does a pretty good job here. Right? Not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. And in chapter 15, verses 2 through 4, we are all expected to work for our neighbor's good. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is a command the weak is to do, the strong is to do. So in other words, folks, it's really not a scenario where the strong just keep backpedaling and backpedaling and backpedaling and the weak keep pushing and pushing until they have their way and the church is in the hands of always the weaker brethren. Not at all. Everybody is to have that much maturity. Everybody is allowed to say, I struggle with this issue before the Lord. I may be that I can do it, but I'm not going to do it because I just don't think that it honors God. But I'm not going to hold you in contempt for doing it. Now, again, folks, that, right? I mean, we just read a whole bunch of verses in Sunday school. This is not an open door for all of us to do everything that we want to do because we're Christians. Both of us are required to welcome each other as comrades if we are sincerely endeavoring to serve the Lord. Right, if the weak really wants to serve the Lord, he can look at a strong guy and go, he really wants to serve the Lord. I disagree with him in this area, but I respect that he wants to serve the Lord. And the strong can look at the weaker brother and go, I disagree with you in that area, but I respect that you're doing it out of deference to the Lord. Not deference to our own belly, as Paul would put it. Not deference to my own appetite. Deference to the Lord. So that, right? So that Paul sees this, Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, weak and strong, chocolate and vanilla, with one mind. How can we have one mind if I like chocolate and you like vanilla? Because we're not of one mind about that. We're of one mind about this, that we both want to glorify Christ with our life. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one mind. One toward another according to Christ Jesus, verse 5, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In the decisions that we make, in the positions that we take, in these kinds of matters, is God paramount? That's the question. Is God paramount? What does God say? Okay, God says I can do it, and I have complete confidence that I can do it. Praise the Lord. And God says that I can do it, but I'm not totally comfortable there. Praise the Lord. Again, this is not carte blanche for everything, folks. Right? This is not one guy thinks that he can be a fornicator and the other guy doesn't, and it's a matter of liberty. It's not that. Or thievery, or adultery, or idolatry. But on these kinds of matters that were integral to the practice of Old Testament Christianity, that now in the practice of New Testament Christianity have been done away with because we're New Covenant people. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, I pray that you would grant to us wisdom and grace and maturity, that we would, first of all, before we ever interact with any other human being about any of these things, that we would endeavor to have the entirety of our life oriented to you. that all would be directed at your pleasure and what is acceptable to you, what is glorifying to you. And may we all have that same mind, that mind that wants to please you. And then grant to us grace and wisdom as we sort that out in the practice of our daily lives. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.